Well, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 15 for the study this morning? It's just one verse, but it's a powerful doctrine. We're going to talk about law and grace. And in fact, tonight we'll go through chapter 15 because they have a powwow there in Jerusalem or a church council to decide this. Law or grace? Do you incorporate law into your Christianity or is it purely by grace? And we will see that. It's been about, less than a dozen years that the church has been developing and growing. And now there's a crisis that takes place. There's Gentile converts that are being saved, particularly there in Antioch. Many are getting saved. In fact, the church there is growing so much that it's eclipsing the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. And so they're not quite sure what to do and how to deal with this. And there are some Judaizers that were sent up there and say, you know what, you Gentile Christians, you've got to become Jews. You've got to keep the law of Moses, and you've got to submit to the rite of circumcision to really be full-on believers in Christ. And so that was the problem, that the Jews were steeped in culture, steeped in tradition and their heritage. And they'd grown up in this stuff. I mean, when they were young, I mean, they were just, you know, that's the way, eighth grade, you become circumcised, you're part of the law and all that. And so they grew up in that. And then when Christ came along, they then believed in Jesus Christ and they were saved. But not all of them came away from Judaism. There were some Jews who believed that said, hey, wait a minute. We're not just abandoning Judaism and all. We're still embracing Judaism, and so do these these Gentiles need to embrace Judaism. So that was a law. That was a problem there. And they were saying, really, to complete your salvation, you need to go to Moses first, and then through Moses and through circumcision, then Christ. You've come to Christ. That's fine, but now you need to go back and incorporate Moses and circumcision in all of this. And so it was really messing with the heads of these Gentile believers, and there was a great controversy that was taking place here. Now, what we're going to see here is this settling this issue of law and grace. And as I was going through this study, I was thinking, I wonder how many of us have been confronted by those who question our salvation. When I first became a Christian, I had a surfboard shop right down on Mililani Street. I mean, that place has grown up so much now, but I had a surfboard shop down there, and I had a fellow that came by, and he always used to hang out at the shop. He was 20 years older than me. He's in his 80s now, but I can remember when I got saved, and I started witnessing to him. He said, oh, you can't just all of a sudden, you know, I've been good all my life, he said, and you can't all of a sudden just say a few words and now you're saying you're saved and you're right with God. And so it was real funny how he was looking at his background and being good and how I was radically saved and that couldn't happen. So in one sense, he couldn't really, couldn't believe my salvation. And eventually he came around. He began to realize it's by grace through faith. But I just wonder if anybody ever questioned if you're really saved, or maybe even you in your own mind. You've entertained doubts about your Christianity and feeling maybe a little bit condemned or a little bit falling short because you don't feel like you're doing enough for God. And you feel like maybe I'm not fully saved. Maybe I'm not all the way in there, partially in there, but I need to be doing more to really secure my salvation. Or maybe there have been people that have been around you. You know, maybe they've been well-meaning, maybe not, but they've now put up some laws, and they say you must keep these laws to be fully saved, to really come into the fullness of what salvation is all about. Well, you see, that's exactly what we're looking at this morning in chapter 15, verse 5. That's what these Judaizers were doing. It wasn't good enough that these Gentiles came out of this pagan background, worshiping idols, demons, having a licentious moral lifestyle, and all of a sudden they're turned on to the Lord, and they're just going for the Lord. And so now the Judaizers come up. Notice verse 5, Acts 15. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Then they're really, really saved, is really the implication here. The question is, back then and also today, how is a person saved and how do they stay saved? Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or do rules and regulations play a part in a person's salvation? Do they have to be under certain codes, certain rituals, and so forth? Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you're visiting or maybe you're checking it out and you're not saved, and maybe, you know, you might get saved at the end of this service. Or maybe you've been here for a while. And I would say, now, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you really want to be involved and be a part of our fellowship, a couple things that you have to do. Okay, just a couple things. Yes, Jesus. Believe in Jesus. But there's also, you need to submit to the seal of salvation here at Calvary Chapel. The seal of salvation is we brand every new believer with a dove right here under their arm in the soft part there, so that when you say hi, oh, there's a hi, you see the dove branded. And then there's a few other rules that you'll have to keep. There will be a weekly mowing of Pastor Ed's lawn. There will be a biweekly scrubbing of the church urinals. There will be a baking of a weekly cookie offering for the staff, and then a monthly weed whacking and planting flowers on the campus. Then you're really part, then you're really, really saved. So if you went, wow, that sounds more like slave labor than salvation, but I'm so desperate, I'll submit to it. So we give you the brand on your arm and all, and you go along for maybe a few months, and then Pastor Ed comes to me and said, hey, Bill, you know, so-and-so, part of the fellowship, you know, they haven't been mowing my lawn weekly. They've kind of been skipping out a little bit. And I go, you know, that's interesting, because they haven't been making their weekly cookie offering either. It's kind of sporadic. And so we would bring you in, and we'd say, you know, we have some real questions if you're really saved or not. Based on what? Law. That's the same thing that we're looking at here. Circumcision, according to Abraham, Genesis 17, as a sign of that seal of that covenant, and then the law of Moses, keeping it. Oh, don't mess up there, or we don't know if you're really saved. You see, whenever we place a single rule or law as a requirement for salvation, it misrepresents the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. That's bad news. If I can't meet those standards. And another thing, the truth is, when we introduce the smallest bit of law, it becomes the dominant focus of our mind. Oh, I didn't make those cookies. Oh, I got to make those cookies. I can't forget. Oh, the lawn. Oh, this law, that law. I got to do that. And all of a sudden, we start thinking about that when Jesus Christ wants to be the preeminent in our thoughts. He wants to be preeminent in all things. Spurgeon said, if there be one in our celestial garment but one stitch of our own making, we are all of us lost. You see, when we erect legal hurdles to get into heaven, it gives the wrong impression. It gives the impression that only those who are able to jump high enough are worthy for God. Only those who can get over the hurdle, they're entitled to God and salvation. And you see, those hurdles, they misrepresent, they give us the wrong impression of salvation. It's like the story I heard of a juggler. He was returning from a carnival, and he had five sharp machetes in the backseat of his car because he was a juggler. And he got pulled over by a police officer for a traffic infraction. As the officer walks up to the car, he sees the machetes in the back, and he gets his holster, and he says, all right, don't move. And the man said, oh, no, you've got the wrong impression. That's my act. I'm a juggler at the circus. And he said, if you're a juggler, get out of the car and start juggling. And so the guy gets out of the car. He starts juggling his machetes. And as they're doing that at the side of the road, two recovering alcoholics are driving home from an AA meeting. As they pass by the officer and the guy juggling, the driver turns to his buddy and says, "Oh, I'm so glad that we stopped drinking. I don't think I could ever pass the new sobriety test." You see, he got the wrong impression. And we could get the wrong impression when we mix grace with law that doesn't represent God, and it can discourage those that are turning to God. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, God is indicating what salvation is all about, and he's looking at the person's field and trying to impress in them their minds, don't mix stuff. And he said, "You shall not sow in your vineyard two kinds of seed, lest all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard become defiled." So don't sow two types of seed. Is he worried about seed? No. He's looking towards salvation. Don't sow salvation, grace through faith, with law, because it defiles it. J.I. Packer says, "Where grace exists, it reigns. It is the dominant factor in the situation." You see, grace dominates all other things, and when you incorporate law, when you incorporate rules in there for salvation, then you're messing up what God has intended, that it's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, prior to this meeting in Jerusalem, as we look at it in chapter 15, we'll look at it thoroughly tonight, to determine what constitutes salvation for the Gentile, Paul and Barnabas, they'd had great success among the Gentiles. I mean, they were getting saved right and left. It was just amazing how the Gentiles were embracing a true relationship with God instead of paganism and all the idolatry that they were involved in. They were just so sick of that. And the Bible says the last time in chapter 14, last time we were here, we talked about that in at least in the evening. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1, that multitudes believed, both Jews and Greeks. And then the message that they delivered, hey, verse 3, chapter 14, the word of his grace. And so it was by grace, through faith, that they were getting saved and getting turned on to the Lord. And now these Judaizers were trying to come in and disrupt that, make them look at themselves like they're not doing enough, and all of a sudden disturb that whole joy that they had in the Lord. Sometimes we throw around that term grace, and it took me a long time to kind of get it in my thick noggin. What grace? What does it mean, grace? It's just a word. I'm trying to understand what that word grace means. Well, the definition that I've heard quite often is unmerited favor. In other words, something that we don't deserve, God gives us that thing anyway if we receive it by faith. I don't deserve it, but God gives it to me if I'll take it. It's a benefit bestowed upon those who don't deserve that benefit. And you see, God's able to do that for all of us for one reason. Because all sins of all ages were paid for at the cross. If it wasn't for the cross, then God couldn't give us his benefits. We'd have to work for them. But we don't have to because of Christ and the cross. You see, now God is freely able to bestow his gift of salvation upon all who believe and receive it. You see, it's out there. Christ died for all sinners. He went to the cross. All the sins of the world, past and present, put upon the body of Jesus. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that point, all the sins of the world put upon Jesus. And then from the cross, the last words, "It is finished." Salvation is complete. It's finished. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again. He rose to prove the very thing that he said is true. And then he ascended to heaven. Now he's interceding for us right now in heaven, talking to the Father about me and you. "Forgive them. They believe in me, Father. No longer under the domination of sin and Satan. They believe, they trust." And we don't have to do anything except believe, except receive. It would be like if a representative showed up at your house, maybe the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. They show up and they say, "You are the winner of the $100,000 Reader's Digest sweepstakes, and they hold the check up there, and you say, what do I have to do? And they say, you don't have to do anything. Just receive this check by faith. You see, that's grace. Receiving that check by grace, it's a benefit. It's not earned. It's a gift. Now, if the fellow said, but before I give this to you, you know, it took me a while to find your house, and I had to walk down some fields, and I finally found it. You see how dusty and dirty my shoes are? Could you shine my shoes before I give you the check? You go, glad to. You get your shoe shine kit out or your little polished thing, and you shine it, and you get some nice shiny shoes, and then he hands you the check. That's not grace. That's just $100,000 shoe shine. Oh, worth it, yeah. I'd shine anybody's shoes for $100,000. But it's not grace. It's not grace. You work for that $100,000. Oh, minimally, but you work for it. It's not grace. Grace means you didn't do anything for it, nothing to deserve it. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We didn't do anything. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He saved us, not by works that we've done, the scripture says. That's why this problem arose, this problem with the Judaizers who mix law and grace. They started following Paul around. They were dogging his footsteps. And whenever he would preach the grace of God, they would come in and tell these new Gentile converts, ah, yeah, but you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised if you want to be really saved, fully saved, and stay saved. How often sometimes does that come into a person's mind? And so you see that brought about this church council in chapter 15. In fact, the church has had about seven different councils. The first one, Nicene Council, good council because it determined the fact that Jesus is. I mean, just laid out the scripture. Because the Arian heresy that Jesus is not God, and you find that in the Mormon church, Jehovah's Witness church, but we know Jesus is the God-man. Well, that was the Nicene Council, about 325 A.D., And then there were other subsequent councils. Sometimes as a church, we have to deal with different issues in our church and all. But it's simply laying out the fact here. Now, how is a person saved? And so they're going to decide the fate of the Gentile believers. What constitutes true conversion? What constitutes a secure salvation? Is it believing in Christ plus the Mosaic law and submitting to the rite of circumcision and other customs and conditions and ceremonies? Or is it grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone? In fact, Paul's not so gracious as Luke. Luke writes the book of Acts, and he talks about certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Paul gets, you know, really, he gets a little more adamant because he talks about mixing grace and law as a desertion from Christ, a distortion of the gospel. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, now he's trying to deal with the aftermath of these Judaizers coming in the book of Galatians. It was a book to a number of churches in that area that the Judaizers had come in and messed up the faith of a lot of people. And so he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. He's talking to these Gentile converts. And, you know, I'm sure there were some Jews scattered among them, but primarily Gentile converts. I'm amazed that you're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel. The word he uses for another is an important word. It's heteros in the Greek, and it's literally a different sort or a different quality. And he goes on, which is not really another. It's not another, an allos of the same kind. This is foreign. This is alien. This is something totally outside the realm of salvation is what he's saying. You're deserting the true salvation of the gospel, and you're going after this alien, this other thing that can't save, that won't save. Only there are some of you who are disturbing. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, distorting it. In other words, turning the good news into bad news, turning grace alone into grace and works. That's what they're doing. And you think, well, Bill, this doesn't, I mean, I've never had somebody that's supposedly a Judaizer come and say, you know, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You know, I mean, that's really not an issue, is it? Is it? Well, it is. Maybe they're not saying that, but they're saying other things. They're kind of judges of your salvation. They fall into this category of Judaizers. They want to judge you in regard of your salvation. And then maybe they want to put up laws and barriers or certain things that they think that you should follow after. Being saved to them is not just what you've done, loving the Lord. You love the Lord and you believe in Jesus Christ. But they want to put you to the test. Well, when were you baptized and how were you baptized and who baptized you? They make a big deal out of that. Or tongues, do you speak in tongues? And let me hear it, you know, let me hear your tongues. Because you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. Or those who communion. You know, how often do you take communion and how do you take communion? What do the elements look like? Is it real wine? Is it a certain type of bread? That we actually had some people in our church and I thought they were very normal people. They were, when you talk to them, really normal. They took me aside. They said, Bill, you know, if you really took communion in the right way, you could live forever. I said, what? Yes, and they had a formula for the juice, the wine, and, you know, theirs was wine and the certain type of bread. And I said, and live forever? Yes. I wanted to say, I thought you were normal. You know, you look kind of normal. I was almost going to, you know, recruit you for ministry. And I said, but, I mean, they took communion in the first century. We don't see any of those first century saints walking around. And they said, oh, well, we don't know for sure. They may be around and we just don't identify them. Well, what, long beard, you know, is that how you're going to identify them, those with the longest? So it was just, you know, odd. And, you know, after we wouldn't do communion the way they wanted, they bailed out. Or maybe it's worship days. Do you worship on the right day? Is it the Sabbath? Is it Saturday? Or confirmation or dedication or church affiliation? Well, you got to go to the right church. Affiliation, if you're with the wrong church, you know, you're not really in God's kingdom. Or apostolic succession. Who laid your hands on your leaders? Did the Apostle Peter and then Paul and apostolic succession, or you go into all these things, five-point Calvinism, and everybody is scrutinizing your salvation and trying to get you to fall under their little code of conduct. And I'll tell you, that'll mess you up. That'll get your attention off Christ and your love for the Lord and onto what little doctrine, what little thing they're pushing. You see, Paul calls those who mix law and grace counterfeit Christians. He calls them creeping critics. At least that's what I call them. They're critics who creep in. Creeping critics, joy busters. They're bringers of bondage. He says that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But it was because of false brethren who had crept in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul calls them false brethren because they're mixing law and grace. He also goes on in Galatians, because now, remember, he's dealing with the aftermath. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this is what they do. Here's their motive. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, not rightly, not because, you know, they have pure motives, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. They want you to follow their group. They want to shut you out of the body of Christ that they might kind of, you know, corral you into their way and their little group, their following. And he says in Galatians 6:13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, they're on a pride trip. How much they think they know. And they're so misrepresenting the scriptures, but they're on a pride trip. that you might come their way and believe their way. Now, Paul had been through all this. Paul knew all this. He grew up in the midst of legalism. And so Paul talks about his own life as a Pharisee under the law, circumcised, going through all these ceremonial things, and he said, it can't save. Didn't save me. It's not going to save anybody. Galatians 2, 15 and 16, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. In other words, we grew up with a history of what God had given the Jews from Abraham on. He's going to say that didn't even save us. And we're not sinners like the Gentiles who followed idols and false gods. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He goes on to talk about these pagans, these Gentiles, they're saved just like us. And we have a history with God, and they don't. And yet we come in the same way through Jesus Christ. You see, the law served a purpose not to make a person right before God, but it intended to frustrate man's efforts to be right before God. In other words, Paul was so frustrated, he was so exasperated, the fact that he couldn't please God according to the law, he just gave up. He says, it's got to be by grace. Got to be by grace alone. Paul quit trying to work his way into salvation with God or favor with God, and he realized it's counterproductive. The more I try, the less I'm able to do. And so he settles for grace. We see it in Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law. I mean, it exasperated me. It killed me. It wore me out. I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, if you're going to go for law, then go for it. But don't bring Christ into it. Because he would die needlessly. But if you're going to go for Christ, then don't bring the law into it. Because in that sense, he's died uselessly. It's not a finished work. You see, Paul says, I've given up on the law. I've died to the law because I'm crucified with Christ. And if you're a person that's crucified, you're not going to be working, are you? You're going to be hanging on that cross. I can't get to work this morning. I can't work for my salvation this morning. Can't get off the cross because I've been crucified. And you know what? You can't crucify yourself. As soon as you get the nail in your feet and your hands, you got a free hand here. It's only God that can crucify you. And that's why he says we are crucified with Christ, dead to the law, crucified with Christ, up on the cross, in a sense, spiritually, can't work there on the cross. And that's why Jesus said, it is finished. The work of redemption is done. And Paul reprimands those getting caught up in this legalism. He says, who has cast a spell upon you? It's like you're in a fog. You're living just contrary to what the gospel says. And he talks about you love God in the beginning and you serve God from the heart, not because you had to, but because you wanted to. It's not because I got to remember to mow Ed's lawn, or man, I'm not going to be right with God and the church, or I got to bring those cookies, you know, I got to go down to the store and get the recipe and get some cookie dough, and you're just thinking about all that. Oh, your salvation becomes a big burden. It's none of that. It's none of that whatsoever, he says. It's not because you have to, it's because you get to. You get to come to worship. You get to talk to God in prayer. You get to read the word. You get to fellowship. You get to sing songs unto the Lord. You see, you don't have to finish the work. And that's what he's saying to the Galatians. Why now? Why now do you turn away from God and you try to finish the work of your salvation by rules and regulations, and you don't allow the Holy Spirit to finish the work that was started? I love to have my grandkids around me. And sometimes maybe I'm polishing my motorcycle. Can't ride a dirty Harley, you know. So I'm polishing it, you know, and then you, and the kids come out. Grandpa, can we help you? Okay. Here's a rag. Now the polish, just take a little polish and put it right here on this big emblem right here, the tank, you know, and don't go outside the tank. So they'll take the polish and squirt it out on the ground. There's a big okay, that's enough, no more. Just dab it in that and put it, and the next thing I'll turn around and they've got my tires all polished, you know, and okay, why don't you sit over here and just watch Grandpa, you know, or when I was building, we did some adding on to the house about 6 or 8 months ago, and little Billy, he's like, at that time, he was getting close to 2 years old, but he liked to help me. And so he has Bob the Builder drill. It's just a plastic drill. It says, let's get to work. Wow, good job, you know, as the thing's spinning around. And so he's pressing on things. He's got a little plastic hammer, and I'm nailing stuff in, and he's got his little plastic hammer nailing. But he likes to get the big hammers. And so he picked up my little mini sledgehammer, you know, and he's carrying that around. It's heavier than him. And he's just whacking things, you know, and because Grandpa's whacking things. And all of a sudden I hear this clank, and it was my favorite coffee mug that he just, you know, totaled. Well, thanks, bud. Let's start doing something else. Here's your plastic hammer again, you know. It's like I like to be around him, but I don't need him to help me. I know what I'm doing. God likes us to be around him, but he doesn't want us to help in our salvation. It's already finished. It's already complete. He just enjoys our fellowship. He just enjoys us hanging out with him and enjoying him and him enjoying us. You see, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? You see, we don't need to help God finish our salvation. He'll do it. He just wants to be around us. He just enjoys our company. And you see, legalism, whenever we put the laws there, whenever we say, oh, now, have you cleaned the urinals? Oh, you're not really right with God unless you clean those urinals, so get at it. Scrub them good. Okay, I'll do that. Or this law or that law, baptism law, you know, worship day law, or whatever you put there. You see what happens, the legalism, it produces a paranoia in us. Am I doing enough? And we've got enough paranoia and fear in this society. We don't need religious fear, religious paranoia coming from the church. And then you start thinking, have I done enough to get saved? Am I good enough to be saved? Am I going to get to heaven? Because these things dominate our minds and we become fearful, paranoid. You see, if it was based on living a perfect life, and here you are, you live this according to you. I've heard some people say, well, yes, I've lived a good life. And I say, well, you know, if you just violate one part of the scripture, you violate it all. Well, I believe I'll just get into heaven because I'm a good person. And so here you are, you're live this perfect person. You're taking a drive this afternoon around Hanama Bay. You're heading toward the blowhole, and all of a sudden you notice some big truck, music's blaring loud right behind you, heavy roar of the engine, and they're on their cell phone. They're not supposed to be, but they are. And you're going, whoa, what is this person doing? And all of a sudden they go over the double yellow line and they're going to pass you. But just as they try to pass you, here around the curve comes another car. And so this guy in the big truck eases you off the road, onto the shoulder, over the guardrail, down the cliff, into the ocean, and on your way down, you yell out, you stupid idiot, can you hear me now? And all of a sudden, you've lost it. You lost it. You lived such a perfect life up until that point, didn't you? But you lost your temper and you called somebody an empty-headed fool, as the Bible says. And Jesus said, oh, if you do that, you're deserving of hellfire. So here you are. You lived a perfect life. your perfect life, and then it was blown. You know, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And so there you go. You blew it, and you're not going to heaven. I couldn't live under that. You know, trying to meet that standard, meet that code of conduct, that would absolutely drive me into a total paranoia. But you see, it's not that way. That's not how God intended salvation to be. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "Perfection demands perfection. That is why salvation must be by grace and why works are not sufficient." You see, the gospel is good news. It's bad news to me if I think I have to reach something that's unattainable, that I can't do it. I'll try, but I find myself failing, and then when I fail, I'm going to try to hide that failure so nobody can see it. Oh, well, God, I'm sure, sees it, but if that's the way to salvation, I want to put on a good show, a good front, so nobody else sees it. Maybe I can even convince myself, justify and rationalize why I should get in, because I really didn't fail. I really did kind of attain it, not really, but totally, but kind of, and, you know, and all of a sudden, we go through all those mental gymnastics. And what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is, hey, forget that stuff. That's Judaizer stuff. That's legalistic stuff. That's not God's stuff. That's not what salvation is. Paul says, Galatians 3:11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor or under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You see, if God grants salvation apart from the law, on the basis of grace through faith, and not counting our trespasses and sins, then some people might think, well, yeah, but Bill, that gives a green light for people to go out and sin. Isn't that, aren't people going to go out there and from this place, and you're saying grace and it's not law, and they're going to go out and sin? October 25th, 1517, 6 days before Martin Luther gave his 95 thesis, "Remember, the just shall live by faith," he delivered a sermon in the chapel of the castle of Duke George the Bearded of Dresden, Saxony. And his message stated, "Our salvation must ever remain our foremost concern. Man can obtain it only through faith in Jesus Christ, not by his own good works." Afterwards, at a dinner table, the Duke asked Barbara von Sala, his wife's friend, how she liked Brother Martin's sermon. "Ah," she said, "let me hear just one more like it and I can die in peace." And that was not what the Duke wanted to hear. Indignant, he replied, "I'd give much money not to have heard it. It makes men secure and reckless in their sin." Oh, does it? You see, that's what they were accusing Paul of. Oh, let us sin more that grace might abound. Oh, that gives us, grace gives us a free rein to go sin. And that's what the Judaizers thought. And that's what those that judge salvation think. That it's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, then it gives an open door to go out and sin, which they accuse Paul of. As Paul says in Romans 3:8, "And why not say as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm, we say, let us do evil that good may come." Their condemnation is just. It's the complete opposite, folks. Complete opposite. You see, grace is stronger than law. Faith is better than works. Our part, believe, have faith. God's part, to keep us. You see, if it's law and it's works, then it depends upon my grip. Oh, I'm holding on. I'm holding on. But you know, by sheer exhaustion, eventually, I'm not going to be able to hold on anymore. But you see, when you look at grace and faith, it depends on God hanging on to us. That's the idea. When you cross the street with a little child, maybe your grandchild or your child, you don't depend upon his grip holding on to you. You depend upon your grip holding on to her. You've got her in case you need to get her out of the way of danger. And so it is with God. That's what grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is. Let me end off here. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 on, he says, "We are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's secure. It's reserved. It's a secure place for us in heaven. It's already reserved. I mean, when you get into heaven, hey, your reservations have been, you know, from the foundation of time. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and not had reservations? How long will it be? Well, 30 to 45 minutes. Just wait there, sit there, read a magazine or something. We'll get to you. But if you have reservations, oh, yes, Mr. Stonebreaker, come on in. We have your seat already. You see, that's the way it is in heaven. But then he goes on and he says, "Who are kept or protected by the power of God through faith." Notice God holding us, protected by God. Our part, faith, believing it to be what God says. God says it all. Why do we try to reinterpret it? Why do we try to add stuff to it? Why do we listen to voices and those out there that want to mess up our salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And I realize anything of value that's given as a gift can be subject to abuse. I know that. Paul knew that. He said, "Since you've been called to freedom, don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." I mean, if he was talking about the law, he'd just say, "Hey, watch your step, man. You're under the law. Watch your step." But he just appeals to them and the love. Oh, don't abuse it. I mean, it's such a precious thing. If you have something of great value, you don't want it to get messed up, get it destroyed. I mean, if you ever buy a new car, ever get a new car, it's amazing how some of these people park. They'll park, you know, 5 blocks from the event, you know, just so their car doesn't get scratched. It was that way. A number of years ago, I finally got a new car, and some tourist opened the door at Sandy Beach. Tonk! "This is a new car!" You know, glad I didn't have stickers on my car at that time, you know, Christian stickers, but "This is a new car! You know, you got a rental there." And I went out and I looked at it. Now I don't even care. You know, they open it, bang. "Oh, did you hurt your car?" You know. But, you know, if we have something valuable, we don't want to mess it up. You see, and he goes on in Galatians 5:24, "But through love, serve one another. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know, freedom speaks of grace. Law speaks of, hey, watch your step. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any one should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Notice the attention. God wants all our attention turned away from us and legalism and the law and turned all to him. Freely you have received, freely give. It really frees us up to just serve others and serve the Lord and love the Lord. I don't know any greater joy than serving Christ. But what a great infomercial, right, to serve at our How to Walk conference. It kind of is, but really it is. Learn the joy of serving in that way. Just as the Lord served us through salvation, we don't have to do anything. Now we can freely serve him. Let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to seal this with, not with any branding, but we're going to seal it with communion. Let's have the ushers come forward. Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that it's almost like a sigh of relief. Whew, that it's not up to me. It's not up to what I do, but it's totally up to you. Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that drew us to Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that keeps us in Christ. And constantly just washing and constantly renewing, constantly changing us in our hearts and our lives and our minds. Lord, we just enjoy you. We enjoy sitting at your feet and communing with you, celebrating who you are in our lives, enjoying your presence. Lord, just doing things that we know please you, and not because we have to, but because we get to. There's nothing better than co-laboring with you, not for our salvation, but maybe seeing others come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're like a doorkeeper opening the door unto Christ. We're like representing Jesus in who he is to others. And so, Lord, I pray that we just might get that into our hearts and our minds, that the work is finished. We just enjoy Jesus now. And Lord, we just thank you. We'll thank you all for all eternity in Jesus' name. Amen.